Well, thank you, Chris, and the worship team for leading us so well this morning. We're going to continue our study in 1 Peter today in chapter 3 and looking at what it means to be zealous for good deeds as his people. But let's open in a word of prayer before we come to the scriptures. Jesus, just as we sung, you are our all in life and in death. And we pray this morning that you would show us more of your glory from your scripture so that we would be all the more motivated in the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to live our lives for your glory. And we pray these things for your glory, your sake. Amen. So last Sunday, part of the message, we were in 1 Peter 3, and we looked at verse 9, where it says, "Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may receive a blessing." And we talked about how it is that because we profess a very specific faith in Jesus Christ in the midst of this world, and we believe in exclusively worshiping him and no other God, and because we live our lives uniquely as Christians, we live according to the morality of the scriptures, and we interact with people through a transformed life and ethics, that we often find ourselves as Christians suffering from hostilities in our society. It seems strange that living a good life would lead to this, but that's what we'll learn this morning. We often find that. Sometimes it's just simply verbal abuse. That's the most common, very basic in our society and all around the world. But sometimes our family will put us out, or our community will discriminate against us because we are Christians. But we're called, according to the scriptures, to bless people even when they don't bless us. And we explored how this means praying for them, praying that God would actually favor their lives and save them, of course. That also means that we would speak well of people in public, even if they speak evil about us behind our backs. And that we would do good to our enemies. These are the things that we learned last week. And so our passage today flows so naturally from that. We finished paragraph that chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, and so we're picking up in verse 13 this morning. You can turn in your Bibles there. But St. Augustine, when he preached from this text, he said this. He said, "If you love the good, you will suffer no loss, because whatever you may be deprived of in this world, you will never lose God, who is the true good." That's what we'll be looking at this morning. So 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And so through our Apostle Peter, God is showing us the way forward to this high calling of blessing others and being zealous for good. And what we're going to learn from this passage today is that if we keep our focus on Christ Jesus while we're suffering, that allows us to see that it's really a blessing. And it empowers us to actually be faithful in what is put before us in our suffering. So there are three things that those of us who are eager to do good, yet suffering for it, need to remember. And the first one in verse 13, in the beginning of verse 14, is to know that God has blessed you and to experience that blessing. The second thing to remember in the last half of verse 14, in the beginning of verse 15, is to trust in Christ as the sovereign Lord. And finally, in the remainder of the paragraph, the third thing is to use these as opportunities to witness for Christ. So if we keep our focus on him while we're suffering, we're going to be able to see the blessing that we may not see otherwise. And we're going to be empowered with a greater power to be faithful in the situation that we're in. So let's look at the first one. In your eagerness to do good while suffering, know and experience God's blessing. So verses 13 and 14 says, it's really not likely that it's going to happen, but what if it does happen? So that's the flow here. It's not likely. I mean, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good, right? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one, right? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So following on from verse 12, this is a rhetorical question again. So since God is watching over us, I mean, who really can do anything to us? Verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so the question is, you know, who's going to harm you if you're zealously doing what's good? And the answer, of course, is no one likely will, but ultimately, no one really can anyway. No one can harm you. There's enough common ground and commonness to humanity and God's common grace in the world that it's very unlikely that anyone would ever harm you for doing what's good or great good in our society, but yet it's amazing that it does happen. And so our Apostle Peter addresses this directly, what to do when people so strangely, so unexpectedly, so irrationally at times accuse you of wrong things when you're actually doing wonderful things for the community. It does take us by surprise when people object to the good things we do, doesn't it? How they might seek to harm us when we've done nothing to harm them, or how they just decide to tell lies about us, making everything we do out to be evil. So what if it does happen? He says in verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." So the "even if" here is again emphasizing the unlikeliness of the situation. And that's worth noting because it's already been repeated, and it's going to be repeated again actually at the end of our paragraph. But it's good for Christians to know that in stable societies, under normal conditions, generally speaking, when you do good, you're going to be rewarded for it, and evil is going to be punished. Now, sometimes Christians, without warrant, actually get very paranoid and develop what I would call persecution complexes. And some Christians live their whole life this way, very sadly, when it's not necessary. It's not helpful. And it doesn't really honor God or do much good anyway to be paranoid. Have you ever known anyone like that, a Christian who just is paranoid about how evil the world is and that's all they can seem to meditate on? Hopefully it's not you. And we need one another to keep perspective, because it's so often the case in our society that Christians go off in the wrong directions. And that's one of the benefits of the Christian community, is that we can keep each other on track. But yet, there are those people who are offended by good, and it's just that simple. They feel accused, maybe, or guilty because they're not good, especially if the good comes from a Christian. And, I mean, people remain the same, whatever culture you're in, whatever time frame. The more distant people are from God, the more that they see other people doing good, they resent it and will ridicule you and harm you in various ways. So how should we respond as Christians? This is the first and most important thing, and not to miss it, is that you are to know that you are blessed, and that you will be blessed. So you're blessed in the situation, and you're going to continue to be blessed by God. And of course, in the future, even if you got martyred, which isn't in view in this text yet, you'd still be blessed. And we need to know this and tell this to ourselves and look for it in the midst of being persecuted. We don't want to skip this, because if you miss it, what happens is in the midst of persecution, you'll start getting bitter toward people, or lash out in unexpected ways, or just simply live your life in sadness. But the scriptures tell us that we are blessed in the midst of this. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So it's most important to know and experience God's blessing in the midst when we're doing good and we're suffering for it. So being zealous for good works is really who we are as Christians. It's part of the evidence that we are Christians, of being born again and belonging to God and our salvation. In Titus chapter 2 and 3, it's written that Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So then let us take suffering for good and anything we have to endure as just further confirmation of this, further confirmation of blessing that we have in Jesus, that he died for us and he redeemed us and he set us on a new path. So keeping our focus on Christ is going to allow us to see the blessings in the midst of persecution. So let's talk a little bit about staying focused on Christ. So in the next section, we are to trust in Christ as the sovereign Lord. For it says, then, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. So we're not supposed to fear the unholy ones who are persecuting us, but we are to revere the Holy One only. And so when you read the first part of the verse here, or 14b, it says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Now, this is actually a very specific use of Isaiah chapter 8, verses 10 to 14, which he already used in the book of 1 Peter, by the way. But it's a passage that comes out of the Old Testament. It's a very important passage where the southern kingdom, Judah, and you'll see the connection in a minute, is charged not to be afraid of the ungodly, faithless people amongst themselves. They're not supposed to be afraid of those people. And namely, that is, those that fear the Assyrians from the north and the partnership that they just, the alliance they formed with the northern kingdom, Israel, and they were going to be attacking Judah. And then this is the word of the Lord that comes to Isaiah. It says, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For Yahweh spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear or be in dread. But Yahweh of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become your sanctuary. Peter is using this passage very specifically here to Christians not to fear those who persecute us for doing good. And we're not to fear the fear that could capture us, that tends to capture those that are weaker in faith. It's happened many times before to the people of God in history, and it's going to continue to happen over and over again. We are not to be troubled. That is, not to be shaken up or disturbed. We're not to be frightened. We're not to be having constant inner turmoil about what's going on and all the evils in the world and the hostility to Christians. That's not what we're supposed to do. So listen to Jesus' own words. And at the Last Supper, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So we're to have faith and not cave in. We're supposed to keep proclaiming the gospel and keep doing good in the world. And we're to revere then the Lord as holy. You see, this comes from Isaiah again, very specifically. The instruction is bold and clear and very powerful here. Peter is saying, revere Jesus Christ as Yahweh, the Holy One. He's saying that passage specifically in Isaiah 8 applies to Jesus Christ. And perhaps that's the main reason he takes us back there and to use that language is so that we understand that Jesus Christ is God himself. He's the Holy One. We're to get focused and stay focused in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts all upon Jesus Christ in the midst of this world. We're to believe that he is the sovereign God and he's in control of all of the uncomfortable situations that we go through as Christians. He's in charge of them all. And we're to maintain this deep inner confidence in him and his victorious power as the one who rose from the dead, ascended on high, reigning from heaven, and will return soon in glory. So this is where the meditation is actually going to go from 1 Peter. If you just look in the beginning of the next paragraph, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then you go to the very end of the paragraph, all the fun, interesting stuff's in the middle, and we'll get to that next week. But who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. You see, the popular saying is to fear God and you'll fear no other. Jesus put it this way, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both, soul and body in hell. So perhaps the stellar example in the New Testament is actually Stephen, who was martyred. In Acts 6, we read part of his story here. He says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged at what he was saying about Jesus being the Christ, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He went to glory. And so he trusted in Jesus as the sovereign Lord during suffering. So what about that very specific situation in your life right now? You might have one, or that person, or that group of people that are opposing you for doing what is right and good or causing you to fear. What would it mean for you to see more of Christ for who he is and who they are really? What would it mean for your faith in doing righteousness and suffering and for your hope if you look to Jesus Christ? I mean, some in the Christian community don't do that, honestly. They just want to raise alarm and instill fear in the rest of us, constantly putting before us everything that's wrong against Christians in the world and then calling us to action. I mean, certainly there's some good in that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but I wonder whether or not sometimes more harm is being done to the Christian's faith because we are called to action all the time. I mean, when is alarm really needed? How much of it? When is it overdone? Do we just simply listen too much to that kind of rhetoric? I mean, we should keep in mind what we're supposed to, according to the Apostle Peter, who holds way more authority than our own ideas and Christian leaders who want us to fulfill their agendas. We are to keep our focus on Christ while suffering. Only this is going to allow us to see our blessing, not focusing on the words of people. And only focusing on Christ is going to actually empower us to live with a greater faithfulness in the midst of this world and persecution. And that's where this passage then concludes, is to use these opportunities of suffering for witnessing to Christ. Take these opportunities. So the verse continues then, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Again, the apostle wants us to look beyond simply enduring suffering, but take advantage of it. Take advantage. Be an opportunist with the gospel. We're to see such situations as designed by God. Special appointments, actually. Suffering is one of the greatest contexts in which to actually witness to Christ. Not when our lives are easy, but when people persecute us. So always being prepared here is talking about a mindset, a resolve, precisely because you have to be prepared, because these situations most often are unexpected. They come upon you all of a sudden, and there you stand in the midst of a situation, and you have to defend yourself, and you have to decide, are you going to speak out for Christ or not? So the preparation here is not about knowing enough information. It's just knowing the gospel. Sometimes we defeat ourselves in thinking that we need to be expert apologists for the faith, or that we have to be eloquent people. But that's not what it's talking about. And we need to know more than the basic information, of course, but the preparation here is talking about daily spiritual experience of the gospel, personally, so that when you suffer for doing good, it just comes out of your mouth, that you're going to praise Jesus Christ in the midst of the situation. And you can do it with zeal, as our text begins. So, I mean, growing in apologetics is a good thing, but it's not for everyone. And some in the Christian community want to make it for everyone and think that everyone needs to be that way. But that's only one application of this text. I think John Calvin, in his sermon on this text, said it very well. He said, it should be noted that Peter is not commanding us to be prepared to solve any question about any matter that may be raised, for it is not the duty of everyone to speak on every subject. It is the general doctrine that is meant, which applies to the ignorant and the simple, which is, that's great, because here we are, the ignorant and the simple, right? So none of us are great apologists, I don't think. At least I haven't met anyone that is, and I'm certainly not. But it's being prepared with the gospel so that when we get persecuted for doing what's right, we can just speak about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit will guide us. So that's the meaning for us, and that is so freeing. That's so encouraging and so helpful and so powerful, because you don't have to be this great apologist. You simply need to know Jesus and have an ongoing relationship with him. I mean, Jesus promised us in Mark 13, he said, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious in advance about what you're going to say. But say whatever's given to you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So the make a defense here in our text in 1 Peter is not likely talking about a formal trial situation. It hasn't come up in the persecutions yet in this place and this time. But it's really talking about making a defense in those informal conversations that you have. You know, you'll be called upon to defend your enviable hope, you see, because the world lives without hope. But Christians, we live with this hope that is so strong, people can see it on our face. They can see it in our eyes. They see it, they hear about it when we talk. And they envy that. So you have to give a reason, why are you so hopeful? Why are you so happy? Why do you smile all the time? Why doesn't it bother you that people are speaking evil against you? Why doesn't that bother you? And so it's a wonderful opportunity to speak. And this is the living hope that Peter's been talking about since the very beginning. And so stay strong in your hope, and it will just come out of your mouth in those situations about Jesus. Second, speak in a manner for Christ's sake that's listed here in verse 16. So you're going to speak up, and Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So with gentleness and respect means in a matter that's not overbearing, overpowering toward people or even their arguments, right, to embarrass them, but rather just following the Holy Spirit as he gives you guidance. We've probably made this mistake at one time in our lives where we've just been overbearing, trying to argue with someone or stand up for our rights type of thing, or we've seen others do it, and you see that the outcomes are not usually good. You know, if you don't speak in a manner that's with respect toward people, usually you don't win them over. And so, but you know, you'll get more opportunities, we all do, and when it's done in the right manner, it's amazing sometimes what God does when we speak well with other people about the gospel. So having a good conscience is part of being always prepared. It's a commitment and an effort to stay clean before God, if you will, not willfully sinning in your life and keeping short accounts through confession, probably daily. 1 John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So have you ever considered before that having a clear conscience is actually part of being prepared to share the gospel? I mean, we think about it for other things, like, you know, before I go to God in prayer, I want to make sure, you know, I have a clear conscience before God, I've confessed, you know, I've prayed for forgiveness, or, you know, before I, you know, talk to my wife or my husband, you know, I want to make sure that, or I discipline my children or whatever it might be, that I have a clear conscience before God. But giving the gospel out in a hostile context, a clear conscience is very important, because it'll keep you from being unnecessarily offensive to people, right? And the gospel's already offensive enough. We don't need to add to it, right? So a guilty conscience is going to lead us to avoid these conversations, actually. If we have a guilty conscience, we're not going to want to stand up and speak up for Christ in this world. So it keeps you from moving forward. So having this clean conscience before God will help you witness. So all of these things being the case, At the very beginning, being zealous for good deeds, considering it a blessing when you get persecuted, having no fear of evil people, but actually fearing the Lord Jesus, being prepared and speaking in a positive manner with people. Then, when you get slandered and verbally abused, and your good behavior in Christ is reviled and insulted, and though you are threatened, your accusers, your enemies, are going to be put to shame. Now, the basic meaning is that they will be stopped in their plans. God will stop them. Likely, they'll lose their standing, or they'll be publicly silenced, or maybe they'll just concede themselves. But God will find a way, because he fights for you, and he fights for his own name. So it can also suggest here that the shame that they would become believing, because they were so shamed because of the gospel that you shared with them. I mean, that's the hope, of course, ultimately from 1 Peter, and like Jesus taught and the Apostle Paul taught. But of course, it doesn't always happen. And perhaps most of the time it doesn't, at least not then and there when you're defending yourself towards someone. But you know, people are always looking at what's going on. There are observers out there. And they're seeing how you interact and how you speak, and maybe God will even use it to save them. So we really need to see it as better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil, the apostle concludes. So we should again note that it's God's will for suffering for what is good. Though, generally speaking, that's not what God does in our lives, right? He doesn't typically make that happen to you every single day of your life. But sometimes he makes it happen to you. And you need to know that's God's will. That's God's will for you, that you suffer for doing good. Because he doesn't just will the suffering, he's willing your perseverance and your doing of good and your standing up for his glory in the world. Those are the greater purposes that are being accomplished. I mean, we learn from chapter 2, verse 19, in our discussion of unjust suffering there, that being mindful of God while enduring sorrows from unjust suffering leads to many wonderful encounters with God's grace. And that's what happens in our lives too. So there's a lot of value, actually, in suffering unjustly. And not just because it's right and you want to be doing what's right before God, but there's personal growth. There's also social benefits for you to the world to stand up for what is right and good. But there's value because God is also doing something evangelistically through Christians suffering for doing good in this world. That's what we're to consider. These are unique opportunities that give glory to God in Christ, and we want to take advantage of the opportunities to witness. So, how has that happened for you? Have you ever taken advantage of some of these special evangelistic opportunities in your life, or maybe you even have one right now that you're going through that you could use? I mean, this perspective helps you rise above that situation of suffering. It actually helps you rise to the situation and actually empowers you for victory and to be able to stand strong in the midst of this world. By keeping our focus on Christ while suffering allows us to see the blessing first and foremost of being a Christian in this world and of suffering unjustly. That's a blessing. But then also, keeping our focus on Christ not only helps us see the blessing in our pain, but it also empowers us for greater faithfulness so that we actually will move forward and speak up for Jesus in this world. So as we conclude, I want to invite the worship team back up to prepare to lead us in worship as we close. But a few things I want to bring to our mind. One is that when we think about Christian heroes, I hope you have some Christian heroes. I hope you've read enough missionary biographies, or you've read enough of church history to have Christian heroes, maybe even Christian martyrs that are your heroes. But you know what they all have in common? They all have known and experienced their sufferings as God's blessings. In fact, I was just reading some quotes from Amy Carmichael this week. They've all known and experienced suffering as God's blessing. Second, they've trusted Christ as the sovereign Lord all along. They're not worried because they know Jesus reigns on high. And third, they've used the opportunities to witness. They figure they're especially designed for that, their pain and their suffering. You know, Protestants, that's who we are, right? We're sometimes too leery of discussions about good works, right? Because we fear that somewhere in there's got to be works righteousness and not Christ righteousness. Well, that's just, but, and that's especially true if we like add words like zeal to it, like be zealous for good works. Well, that really sounds like works righteousness, right? But that's exactly what's in the text, right? I mean, that's how it begins. If you're zealous for what is good. So being zealots for good, we should own it. That's who we're called to be as Christians, right? Evangelicals in America are so afraid of standing out, so afraid of standing above their society, because they are afraid. They're afraid of all these situations that somehow they're going to be accused of being self-righteous, or somehow they're not going to be culturally relevant anymore. Well, too bad, right? This is exactly the situation that the Apostle Peter is addressing, to stand up and to stand above these things. And it's receiving those accusations as God's will, because of our zeal for true godly goodness, that we're called to live out. And the help we need, the relief in our struggle, and the solution to the problem is all right here in this paragraph in 1 Peter. So may we keep our focus on Christ while suffering, so that we can see our blessing, and so that we can be empowered for greater faithfulness. May God bless his word. Amen.